Hello, Word listeners. This year marks the 25th anniversary of the installation of Dr. William R. Glaze as pastor of Bethany Baptist Church in Homewood. You, our faithful listeners, are invited to attend the celebration dinner at the Doubletree Hotel in Monroeville on Friday, June 26th at 7 p.m. For details on how you can make a reservation for this well-deserved celebration, call 412-242-3255. Again, that's 412-242-3255.
What is unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is a feeling of deep-seated resentment or ill will against someone who has offended you. It's rooted deeply in your heart. It's ill will that you're hoping that something bad will happen to another person. Or even if you're not hoping that something bad will happen, you're thinking that in your mind. And you hold on to that. You hold on to that.
Welcome to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today as we continue our series titled, Let's Get Personal About Your Issues. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Unforgiveness, a mother whose son had been unjustly victimized.
Miss Betty Ferguson from Erie, PA, was one of the finalists in the Good Morning America Simon & Schuster Story of My Life contest. Betty says that her life really didn't begin until the birth of her first child, Debbie. When she was born, I felt a closeness to somebody that I never really felt before, Betty said. She and her husband, Dick, had four other children, filling Betty's life with happiness, but Debbie and her mom shared a special bond. Debbie loved life, says Betty, but she was a typical teenager. She and her best friend Robin were joined at the hip. They became twirlers with the baton at school, and I was very excited for her because I really didn't have much of my own life, Betty says. Then something terrible happened. On a muggy August day in 1975, Betty's world turned upside down. She and Debbie had an argument. Debbie stormed out of the house and wasn't heard from for days. Betty thought that maybe her daughter had run away. We started looking for Debbie, going to friends' house, calling people, Betty said. After days of agony, the family received some devastating news. Debbie's body had been found in a creek with wire wrapped around her hands, neck, and ankles. She had been raped and strangled, according to the coroner's report. Debbie was 16 years old. Betty couldn't believe when she heard the news. It took my breath away, she said. I could feel the air. I could not get air into my lungs. I thought I was going to die right there in that chair. Months dragged by, and the police found few leads in the case. Anger soon overwhelmed Betty, as well as a hunger to find out who killed her daughter. She decided to take matters into her own hands. Weeks went by before the first clue. I saw something in the newspaper, Betty said. The wire was embedded around Debbie's neck, wrist, and hands was a copper wire. I remember hearing the police say that. Betty read there were burglars who were using copper wires nearby. She was now living a real-life murder mystery. A private detective was hired by Betty, and soon she found a connection to the most unlikely suspect. It was Debbie's favorite high school English teacher, Raymond Payne. But police still dragged their feet, says Betty. It took several months for the police to test the wire and make a connection to Payne. The wire used in killing matched the wire he had in his possession, and he was arrested. After Debbie's murder, Payne pleaded guilty to a homicide charge. He said he tied Debbie to a tree, but insisted he never raped or killed her. He said he didn't know how she died. A 3-judge panel didn't buy Payne's story. It convicted him of first-degree murder, and he was sentenced to life in prison. Hatred consumed Betty like a vehement serpent. I hated him more than I hated anyone in my life, Betty said. I dragged that hate with me everywhere I went. She emotionally abandoned her other children and began to drink heavily. It was the darkest hour of her life. 6 years after Debbie's death, in a startling turnaround, Betty started talking about forgiveness. Debbie died that day, and I had to figure out how to live on this earth without her. And the method I chose to use was to forgive Ray, Betty said. I did it to save my family. Amazingly, Betty took her forgiveness a step further by visiting Payne in prison and telling him herself. Betty recalled the first meeting. The guard opened the door and Ray came into the room. I opened my arms and he opened his arms. I hugged him. We cried, she said. Not everyone forgives pain, including Debbie's best friend from high school. I absolutely do not forgive him, she said, because he took a part of my life that will never be the same. Betty has moved in her journey to forgiveness. You can look at a woman and you say, you know, I hope I can be like that someday. Betty and her younger children visit Debbie's grave often. She talks to Debbie, even telling her about entering the Life of My Story contest. But Betty knows telling her story is only one step in the process, a process that will never be complete. 30 years later, forgiving Ray doesn't have anything to do with my grief over Debbie, she said. Grief is a journey, and someday me and Debbie will meet again. And here we see the love of a mother for a child. And this child had been victimized and brutalized. And the only way that she could move on with her life was to go to the man that tied her daughter up with wire, that raped and killed her, and forgive him. And as we look at the scripture this morning, in John 19, we see a similar story to that. In John 19, beginning in verse 23, we read these words. And at the same time there arose, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. Then said they, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple by standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he unto the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. I think Brother Dave said it during his prayer time, that there's probably no closer bond in life than between a mother and a child. Now, we know that dads connect with their children, and so we don't want to minimize that. But if you think about the fact that a mother carries a child for 9 months, and the bond and the connection that's taking place there, how strong that bond and that connection is, and then that mother births that child into this life, the tie that is between that mother and that child is just so strong. And then we see as they grow through life, and oftentimes it's that mother who's there for the first of everything. I know as Mother's Day comes around, my heart is touched because my mother was there for every first in my life. And I can remember significantly, you know, she was there when I graduated from college and I was way out in Colorado. She was there when I got married and I was way out in Colorado. My mother, she eventually came here. She was a member of another church in the city. And when I became pastor of Bethany, my mother came and joined this church. And so my mother has always had a significant place in my life. And I think it goes back to that bond. And can you imagine the bond that Mary and Jesus must have had? And how that she remembered the angel, as I heard one songwriter say, the angel, the star, the kings from afar, the wedding, the water, and the wine. All that Mary was a part of. And now she's standing at the cross, watching her son being beaten to a pulp with a whip. They took a whip and literally ripped his back open where you could see the flesh and the bones. That they took a crown of thorns and jammed it on his head and ripped the skin off his head. And now there's blood that's dripping down his eyes and matting with his beard. And his mother had to witness that. She saw how they came and hit him in the head with their hands and spit on his face, and his mother had to witness that. And then she saw them take her son, as I heard one preacher say, stretch him high or stretch him wide and hang him high. And here she had to witness all that. Can you imagine as she looked at her son? And she looked at all of her son's tormentors, what she must have felt. Can you imagine the rage that she must have felt? Can you imagine the anger that she must have felt at these individuals who had crucified her son? Nowhere in the scripture do we read that Mary ever forgave him. But I believe, even though it's not recorded in scripture, I believe that Mary, because of who she was, and because of what her son said on the cross, I believe that Mary found it in her heart somewhere to forgive those who killed her son. And as we think about things that go on in our life and how people wound us and how people offend us, and then we continue to hold unforgiveness in our heart. And we have this great example in a mother, in Mary, who exercise forgiveness. And we haven't experienced anything half as much as she has, and we hold on to it. Today I want to talk about unforgiveness and a mother whose son had been unjustly victimized. When we think about unforgiveness, somebody said this: holding unforgiveness against someone is like drinking poison in the hope that the other person gets sick. Wow. It's like drinking poison, and then you hope the other person gets sick. And we still, you know, we hold on to these things. We grab a hold, and they eat us away day by day. We've been in a series talking about, let's get personal with your issues. And we haven't skated around anything. And today we're not going to skate around this issue of unforgiveness, because I realize that in the body of Christ that Christians have a big problem with this issue here. And so we want to deal with it. And I'm praying that the Lord would minister to hearts this morning. What is unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is a feeling of deep-seated resentment or ill will against someone who has offended you. It's rooted deeply in your heart. It's ill will that you're hoping that something bad will happen to another person, or even if you're not hoping that something bad will happen, you're thinking that in your mind, and you hold on to that. You hold on to that. What are the causes of unforgiveness? Well, we see that there are two things that cause unforgiveness. The first thing is unaddressed offenses. Again, what is an offense? An offense is if somebody says something to you that offended you. They did something to you that offended you or wounded you. And when those offenses go unaddressed, that leads to unforgiveness. When that happens and you refuse to deal with it, you just let it go, then that leads to unforgiveness. A second area that leads to unforgiveness is unresolved offenses. And that is when offenses are addressed, when you attempt to address these offenses and then you don't resolve them, that continues to lead to unforgiveness. So I just want to stop right now and I want to pray that the Lord would speak to your heart and the Lord would show you if there's somebody that you are holding something against. Because I want to go through the rest of this message with you working through this issue as I go through the message. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we pray for anyone that might be here today, Lord, that's holding unforgiveness in their heart. Lord, I pray that you might touch their spirit. Lord, even right now, as we are praying, Lord, that you would open their eyes and that you would open their hearts. And Lord, we're going to see in the message today that some people think they have forgiven another person and they really haven't. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring individuals and situations to mind right now, Lord, and so that people can be dealing with this issue in their heart, realizing that you want them to act upon it, that you want them to make a decision. And so, Father, we commit this to you now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at the biblical results of unforgiveness, the first biblical result of unforgiveness is that it gives the tormentor access into your life. You remember the story, and I'm going to shorten it up, where the one guy owed another guy something, and he was getting ready to throw him in jail. And the guy fell on his face and asked for forgiveness, and the other guy forgave him, and he went on his way. And as this guy went on his way, he found somebody that owed him almost nothing in compared to what he owed the other guy. And he grabbed the guy, and he shook him, and he said, "Pay me what you owe me." And the guy said, "I can't pay you." And he ended up throwing him in prison. And you remember the end of the story in Matthew 18 finishes something like this. Matthew chapter 18, around verse 31. "So his fellow servants saw what he had done. They were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besought me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as he had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry, and he delivered him," look at this, "to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespass." Wow. That this man was delivered to the tormentors to be tortured until he paid with the torture and the torment everything that he owed. And my brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you today that if you are holding unforgiveness in your heart, that you are being tortured. And even though you think that that's your way of protecting yourself, that's the way of you dealing with it, that you are actually paying the tormentor. And that tormentor is Satan. Many of you remember the novel Great Expectations by Charles Dickens. In this novel, there was a lady named Miss Havisham, and she was jilted at the altar. She was supposed to get married, and 10 minutes before she was to get married, she was supposed to get married at 9 o'clock in her mansion, very wealthy lady. 10 minutes before, she got message that her fiancé had run away with another woman. And at that point, she became bitter and angry and unforgiving. As a matter of fact, all the clocks in her life, she stopped them all at 10 minutes to 9. And that was the testimony of her life, because at that moment, she let that offense, her life had ceased. She refused to move forward. And it went on to say that years later, 30 years later, she was still wearing the same gown that she was dressed up in when she was supposed to get married. She closed all the windows in her house. She pulled the curtains down. No sunshine came in. And she lived like that for 30 years. And then it says, for decades, the cake and the feast had rotted on the tables, mostly carried off by the rats and spiders. The rats could be heard behind the walled panels, sharper than the teeth of those rats that had been gnawing on the walls were the rats that had been gnawing on Miss Havisham. The rats of unforgiveness, the rats of resentment, the rats of bitterness, they had gnawed away at her body. And when we refuse to forgive, the Bible says that we are turned over to the tormentors. And some of you are under great torment right now. And you know, maybe you might not be in that situation, but maybe you know somebody that's in that situation and their soul is tormented right now. Jesus said that when we fail to forgive, that we give the tormentor access into our life. The second thing we see is that when we refuse to forgive, that it blocks your answers to prayers. God said that he will not hear your prayer if you have unforgiveness in your heart. And you can do all that you want to do to pray. Now, I'm just trying to be realistic and tell you what the scripture says. You can do all the praying in the world that you want to do, but the Bible says that God does not hear your prayer. He might hear it with his ear, but he's not hearing it with the inclination to answer it. And so if you want to get your prayer life right, if you want to get, as the old people used to say, if you want to get on praying grounds, then you better deal with that unforgiveness in your heart. The third thing that we see unforgiveness does is that it stops God from forgiving your sins. That the Bible says that God will not forgive your sins if you haven't forgiven another person. You can ask all the forgiveness that you want, but God will not forgive your sin. Now, I know some of you may ask this question. Well, I thought that when Jesus died on the cross, that his blood washed away all of our sins. And that's true. So we need to realize the difference between salvation and fellowship. That when the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all of our sins, it washes away for salvation. So that if we commit any sins, that it doesn't affect our salvation because we are secure through the blood of Christ. But what, when he says that he will not forgive our sins, what does that mean? That means that he will not forgive our sins because in order for us to fellowship with God, we have to be walking on the right ground.
Thank you for joining us today on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Unforgiveness, a mother whose son had been unjustly victimized. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, Unforgiveness, a mother whose son had been unjustly victimized, you can contact us here at the Anchored in Jesus radio program by calling 877-831-5060 and request unforgiveness, a mother whose son had been unjustly victimized. Again, that's 877-831-5060 and request unforgiveness, a mother whose son had been unjustly victimized. If you would like to make a financial contribution to the program, you can send it to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, PA 15208. That's the Anchored in Jesus radio program, 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, PA 15208. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, is taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.